This morning we're going to be talking about the grace of giving. Now we are in stewardship month, so the whole month of November is stewardship month. We talk about the tithe, which I believe in the tithe. We see the tithe from Genesis all the way throughout the Bible. The tithe is a tenth, 10% of what God gives you. He wants you to give it back. And we know that God gives it to you because God owns everything. Amen? And the definition of steward is that we are nothing but a manager. And the time when we see ourselves as the owner rather than the manager, that's when we know spiritually we're messing up. Because you've disconnected from what God intended for you to have or intended for you to do. We're to give. I'm amazed sometimes, and I think that it's a strange thing when we need to encourage Christians to give to the Lord. Because you would think that if you love God and you understand as a steward that all things are God's, you want to give to God. Now, but for some reason we kind of turn that around. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to turn your Bibles there and be ready, because as we go into this, we're going to stay in 2 Corinthians. We're only going to move one other time, and that'll be to the right of 2 Corinthians into Philippians. But you save 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because we're going to spend the whole morning in that chapter. There's a lot in this chapter, and the first point that I want you to see is the your giving will stir up others. Your giving will stir up others. So if you have your worksheet, that'll be your first fill in the blank. There's five encouragements that are related to giving, and we're going to unfold three of them, or probably two of them actually today, and then the other three next week. But the first thing I want you to see is in 9:1-5. Let's turn to our Bibles and read that. 9:1-5. It says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. The interesting thing that we see here as we look at this is that he said, listen, I'm gonna send so we can collect the gift that you already promised. I'm not trying to drag something out of you. I'm not trying to take your money. I love it when people go, all churches want is your money. All pastors want is your money. And then you go, no, it's, man, you need to come and you need to, listen, our pastor's not like that. You need to come to church and you need to listen to our pastor. And man, you'll see he's not like that. And then you bring him and it's the beginning of stewardship month and all the pastor talks about is money. And they walk out going, I told you. We actually had that happen, and I was like, man, you should have told me, and I would have told you to wait another month to bring them to church. And they go, no, that's what we're going to do this time. We're going to wait another month, and then we'll invite them back to church. I love it. It's awesome. But listen, your giving stirs up people. Now, sometimes your giving, which we found in chapter 8 of last week, is that they sold their stuff and they gave it and they helped and they worked together as a family. You guys remember me talking about this last week? Just say yes so that I know you're with me. Say yes. Awesome. Some of you are going, I wasn't here last week. I don't care. I just wanted you to say yes. What I'm going to do this morning, Kevin is here, but Louisa had to step out because Matthew was getting sick. Praise God he didn't get sick on the carpet. There's always a positive to the negative. Amen? All right. How many are getting colds or feel like you're coming down with a cold? Take note and stay away from them. Okay. But what I wanted to do, you guys were thinking it, I just said it. What I wanted to do this morning is I wanted to play a voicemail that I had gotten from Luis's mom, and she said to share it with the church. Now, I don't know if she actually meant to share it this way, but she wasn't specific. So, yeah, you guys know how I am. Listen, you got to be specific, or else it might just be a little different than you anticipated. But just so I can help you, before I play this in a second, Louisa and Kevin bought their first house. They signed on it Wednesday and moved in it Saturday. Yeah, give them a hand, man. That's a big thing. And so what we did was we went over there Friday to help get the house ready to move everything in. And then Saturday, there was a group of us that went over to load up the truck, haul it over, unload it. And when we unloaded it, you know, the right thing to do when you help somebody move is you put everything in. That's if you packed right. If you didn't pack right, forget it. It's your fault. But if you packed right, and Louisa did, because Kevin probably didn't, but Louisa did. And she marked every box, and so I said, okay, Louisa, stand right here at the front door. And everybody that walks by with something in their hand, you tell them what room it goes into. And then that way, you guys don't have to go through your junk. You just got to unbox it. It's already in the room it belongs, and just makes life so much easier, right? So we did this. Well, from the time, and they moved from Castleton to Schenectady. I have no clue why, but whatever. You need to pray for Kevin. His brain does not always function in the order it should. And so, but we went over there, we loaded up, we took it over there, unloaded it, 4 hours from start to finish. Amen. Yeah, they only had a couch and a chair. We were praising Jesus. And he rented a 26-foot truck, and I went, dude, we could have got it in the pickup, but he wanted to feel like he was moving. So, We put it all in there. No, I mean, we loaded this truck out, but you know what? There were so many. Many hands make light work, amen? And the food, by the way, the lunch that was prepared, ladies, rocked out. Oh, it was a wonderful meal. We were thinking we were dining out rather than eating lunch during a move. But we got everything moved in and got the house painted, the rooms painted, and got things moved in and fixed. And just, I mean, man, we went through there and really got the house set up, so all they had to do was unpack boxes. Well, this giving that we're talking about, now here is the financial gift, to be specific in context to what 2 Corinthians is talking about. But I want you to see that when you give, because here's what happened, because the Christian has given the first fruits, the tithe, or their gift, to the house of God, we are able to keep this place going, which brings a family together and it builds the family. When we have a family that comes together, then we have a family that can go out and work together. And that's literally what happened. And I want to share with you just a little bit of a testimony that Connecting Point Church built. This is what you guys did.
Hi, Pastor John. This is Eddie and Judy Martinez, Louise's mom and dad. I know it's real early in the morning, but I want to just leave a message to please to relate to you, your family, and the church that Eddie and I are just praising the Lord that our daughter has a church, a family Christian church that loves her, and that all you guys done for her yesterday is such a blessing to us. And not only that, to know that they are being raised in a church that love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're growing in Him. And that's one thing a parent thanks God for. And I just want to just praise the Lord and just please thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts. I love you guys. Take care. God bless.
How cool is that? Oh, I hate when this happens. I get choked up sometimes. I think that only happens because family comes together. That happens because we got the idea of what God said, that if we give and we come together, that we build this family, this unique, living, breathing house of God that just loves people and does for people and helps one another. That's really what I want you guys to see, that when you're giving, when you give, your giving will stir up others. In here, he's specifically talking about financial gifts, but it's because of your financial giving to the house of God that we were able to build this to help others. Without you, they would still be moving. Because the only thing Kevin has is a car. And he would look like a real redneck with a couch on the roof. But we make the difference because we are family. And that's what this does. And this is what we're talking about. So as we look at this, we're going to see that, you know, Christians don't need to compete to give, but they need to give. This isn't a competition thing. This is give as we have to give. This is to give so that we can do our part. Listen, it's not equal gifts, it's equal sacrifice. There's a huge difference because, you know, when my wife and I, when we were in North Carolina, we gave a lot of money to missions. And I don't say that in a braggadocious way, but we gave, listen, I was self-employed, and it was nothing. Sometimes make $500 to $1,000 a day. Doesn't happen now. I kind of miss the old days. But you know, we had it to give, and so we would give. And then when I sold the business, and we sold the house, and we moved to Missouri so I could go to Bible college, guess what? I wasn't making that kind of money anymore. So guess what we had to do? We had to give as we could give, not like we used to give. We just didn't have it. So don't try to keep up. It's not a competing thing, but it is what we can do, what we should do. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us not and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." You know, we do it for one another. When we become selfish and prideful, and we talked about this last week, that all of a sudden everything becomes inward. And then God's not glorified. Nobody sees God when all they see is you. And to be quite frank, I was talking to somebody the other day who was a Christian, and we were talking, and I said, you know, when I first met you, I really liked you. I don't like the guy that I'm looking at today. And he goes, what do you mean? I said, you're selfish, you're arrogant, you're self-righteous. I know you guys are thinking, wow, Pastor knows how to build them up. And I went down the list of all the things that he was being. And I said, you know what? You weren't like this when I first met you. As a matter of fact, you didn't become like this until the last few weeks, which tells me that you're not living for Jesus. You're living for yourself. You're not glorifying God. You're glorifying yourself. And I'll be quite honest with you. I'm not the only one that doesn't like it. And so I mentioned some other people who, I mean, I didn't just throw them under the bus, don't get me wrong, but who has this working relationship and I'm allowed to share. And I said, and this person feels the same way. And they stopped and really thought about what I had said, and then they went to the people that I had mentioned by name and said, thank you for praying for me. Thank you for going to pastor and sharing your feelings, because now I see what I'm doing. And the person legitimately said, enough's enough. And they started reading the Bible and praying again and serving God. And you know what they started doing? Giving. Isn't it amazing that when you see God in God's eyes, God's ways, all of a sudden we realize that what we have is not ours, that it's His, and you start serving and giving again. To me, that's pretty awesome. Maybe you guys don't think it, but I think it is. All right. And we got to remember, there's a fine line between fleshly imitation and spiritual emulation. And I think what happens is a lot of times that we try to look like we're spiritual when we're not. And it's real hard to give like God and to love like God and to be like God when you really don't spend any time with God. And so a zealous Christian, I remember when I first got saved and I went into the church, I was on fire for God. Not that I'm not now, but I was then. And everybody I met, I told about Jesus. It offended some. It made some mad. I was in the South, so that's probably why I'm still alive. If I'd have done that here in New York, I probably got shot. But But I would share everywhere I went. Why? Because, man, I was on fire for God. And you know what that fire did? It actually started fire in a few other people, and then other people seen the fire in them, and then it started a fire in those that were watching those people. And so it literally became a domino effect. And, man, we were reaching the multitude. People were getting saved everywhere. I mean, we were giving. We were tithing. We were doing. We were sacrificing. And you know what we were doing? We were seeing the fruit of it. We were seeing people get saved. And I think what's happened is that we don't care to stir anybody else up. Here's what we want. We want people to stir us up. We want to be emotionally moved. What's in it for me? You want me to come? What are you going to do for me? You want me to do this? What am I going to get out of it? What's my benefit? And I think we've really completely lost what it is to be Christ-like and to stir somebody else up, not because we're looking for anything in return. I'm not going to tell you how we charge Kevin and Louisa $2,000 to move, but we stirred them up, you know, but we do it. Why? Listen, I think we had 12 people over there or something like that. I mean, the house was full. The truck got unloaded in no time. What were we doing? We did it to stir one another up, and we did it expecting nothing in return. We need to stir one another up. The interesting thing about this is that Paul used the zeal of the Corinthians to challenge the Macedonians. And a year later, he was using the Macedonians to challenge the Corinthians because they had made promises and didn't come through with them, financially speaking. And so they were like, oh yeah, you know how some people are like, I'm in. And then when it's time to collect the money, all of a sudden they change their address and you can't find them anymore. That's kind of what happened with the Corinthians. And they made all these promises. They were wealthy people. They could do this, and then they didn't do it. And so Paul had to use the Macedonians. A year later, he actually reversed roles, used the Macedonians to say, look here, Corinthians, look what they're doing. Look how they're doing it. Look at the gift they got. And so he had to use them to stir up the Corinthians, which I find very interesting how soon we forget. Amen. Don't we forget? I think we forget. I think we forget all the time because, especially in this society, we are so self-absorbed. We need something to just get our attention anymore. We are numb to so many things. Because if it's just the mundane, we're going, whatever. But if I start yelling, see, everybody looks. We need that something to stimulate us to get us moving anymore because we don't have the heart that God calls for. A lot of us don't. Oh, we like to do good things when we can get looked at. We like to give. You know, last week I mentioned that the printer broke and I'm going, oh my goodness, we got to get a new printer, and I was going to try to fix the old printer, but I'll be quite honest with you, I have no clue how to fix that printer. I tore it apart. I tried the American way. You guys remember the American way? You turn it on, you hear it click, and then it clicks off, and you go. And it clicks again, and you think, hey, I'm closer. And so you beat it to death until it quits clicking. And but you know what? Somebody stepped up, sent an email, and said, we want to take care of the printer. That was $500. Yes! Who gets excited? Look, that's as exciting almost as the last sermon series in the marriage. Never mind. Okay. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that gets you excited. I'm thinking, man, why? They got a heart to give. And it stirred me. Now I know who to call. No, I'm kidding. That's a pastor joke. Forget it. So Paul sent Titus to stir them up. Because he said, listen, I want you to know, I don't care how much you give, but I expect you to keep your promise to give. Rhetorical question. Nobody raise their hand because I don't want you to show your guilt. How many have made promises to give and then you bail out on your financial gift? Not even just to the church, but maybe to an individual or somebody else or something else. Or maybe you owe money on something and then you're like, oh, well, that's not important and I don't need it. It's not in my life anymore. And so you leave it go and then you leave the person who actually paid for it stuck. Listen, we need to be men and women of character of God and pay our debts. take care of our promises. Listen, you're not, well, we are indebted to God, but I'm not saying that you owe the church anything, but we do owe God. And we need to keep the promise. And I'll tell you, far more important than the money itself was the spiritual benefit. There's incredible spiritual benefit to honoring God with your first fruits. Incredible. I mean, man, I'm telling you, when I tithe and I give, I know God has me. I'm not telling you I'm going to get rich, and I'm not going to tell you you're going to get rich. As a matter of fact, you might give God $100 and your car will break down in the morning. It might happen. And you're going to go, you know what? I gave God $100 and look what happened. I'm not doing that no more. Right? I mean, okay. I'm going to tell you, I give God $100, my car breaks down in the morning. Praise Jesus, I made Satan mad. Yes. And if that's all you're going to do is attack my car, you go ahead, Satan, because God can fix it. I ain't worried about it. You see what I'm saying? Look how we look at things. And I'm telling you that it's far more important than the money itself was the spiritual aspect of it. When you give to God, you give to others, you will spur them to move on. Your giving, the next point, your giving will bless you. Look here in 9:6-11. 9:6-11. The cheerful giver. I know sometimes it's hard to be the cheerful giver. Amen? Only a couple agree. Is it hard sometimes to be a cheerful giver? Yeah, sometimes you're like, Lord, I really want that new computer. And Lord, if I didn't give you this every week, I'd already have it. I remember I used to tell my wife, man, you know what? I want a new Chevrolet Silverado Z71, four-door, yes, four-door, and all four wheels, that turn, four-wheel drive, leather seats, my wife hates leather, I don't care, leather seats, heated, that makes her happy, a nice stereo system, power windows, power locks, I don't care about a sunroof, I don't need to feel my hair blowing in the wind. White, trimmed with the chrome package, but alloy rims because I don't want them to rust. That's a nice truck. And I tell my wife, you know, if we didn't tithe, we'd already have it. And it'd be paid for. And then the Holy Spirit is quick to remind me, but it would always be broke down because I'd leave it set in the driveway because you robbed me. And I say, Lord, I'm happy driving the one I got. Even with the big old dent in the door. I had a deer run into my truck last year. I'm going to tell you how giving, right? We're talking about giving. And how sometimes Satan will use that to just make you mad as fire. I left here one night, this was last year, almost a year ago, and it was 5 below, it was snowing, it was windy, need I say it was cold outside, 5 below, and I leave here, got everything done we were doing, and I was heading home. This guy is walking in front of Cracker Barrel, right there on 4. And so I drove past him, because I'm going home. And I got about, almost to the bridge. And God says, are you really going to let him walk? And I went, no, I was just testing you. And so I turned my truck around, and I swung over, and I go, hey, man, if you want, you'll get it. You get in, I'll give you a ride. Wherever you're going, I'll take you right to your house. And he goes, really? I go, yeah. So he looks at me kind of funny. I go, look, man, I'm just, it's cold out here. If you want a ride, I'll give you a ride. He jumps in my truck. And so I pull out and I'm heading down 4, heading back toward 9 and 20. Anyway, 9 and 20 goes, okay. And a deer runs across in front of me and I slow down. And a second deer goes across in front of me, and I'm like, yeah, you boys missed me again. And all of a sudden, I hear boom. And I look out my window, and there's a deer like this. Because don't feel bad for him. He got up and ran away. But there's a huge dent in the side of my truck. And I thought, see that? I went to give a man a ride. Look what happened. God, you should have steered him away from my truck. And the guy goes, I hope I'm not bad luck. And I wanted to go get out. But the dent was already there, and so we rolled on. And then I didn't even know where he lived because he had me drop him off in a gas station parking lot. And I went, yeah, I'm going to follow you, see where you live, because I'm going to put a dent in your door. And but, you know, the thing is, I gave, you know, and you gave. And then all of a sudden, now I got this huge dent in my door. And you guys know, when it starts showing rust or when it gets dent or when it gets dirty, we lose interest in our vehicle, don't we? We're like, I don't like it no more. I want a new one. Anybody? Maybe I'm the only one. Yeah, we do that. So I went, you know what? I'm just going to look at that dent for the rest of my life, and it reminded me of how good giving is. Amen. I didn't really mean it. It was sarcasm. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But you know what? Sometimes you give, and you go, wow, you know what? God, why didn't you protect my truck? I gave the dude a ride, like you said, and look what happened. It's not about my truck. It's not about me. But I wonder what kind of impact, because I also gave him a card and a track. I said, you need to read this. You need saved. I didn't tell him you need saved, but I did tell him you need to read it, right? We never know what impact we're going to have, do we? Because I had an opportunity to give. And so, but giving, your giving will bless you. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Give and it shall be given unto you. Listen, God says, I will bless you if you give. And what we think sometimes is, oh, I can't afford to give. What you got to realize is you can't afford not to give. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you are robbing yourself of God's blessing, because here's what you're doing. You are standing on your own strength, your own merit, your own ability, and you've actually canceled God out. You've actually stopped God from blessing you, and you go, well, Pastor, that sounds like prosperity. No, I'm just telling you, give and it'll be given to you. Jesus says that. Is Jesus a liar? Is Jesus a liar? No. So if you really believe he's not a liar, then what we see here is when he says in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given to you. Listen, that was his promise. It wasn't like a simple gesture to somebody. That was to us, and it was his promise to us. Give, and it'll be given unto you. Look here in 9:6-11. 9:6-11. But this I say, he who... I need new glasses. I'm trying to figure out the best read under it or read long distance for it. Let's try it again. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Wait a minute. Is this the word of God? Okay. Do you believe the word of God?
Yes.
Then you have to believe what he's saying here is true. We see Paul saying it here. We see that the Lord said it in 6:38, given it to be given unto you. So what we see here with Paul is he's saying, listen, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And you go, okay, well, I give to a lot of charities, I help here, I do this, I do that. But I'm going to tell you what you need to look at is in the context of this passage, and he's talking about giving to the work of the Lord. Not giving to all these cancer societies and all these bike societies and all these whatever societies you give to. I have no clue what is out there, but you understand what I'm saying. And you give to all this stuff, which is well and good. But I'm going to tell you, if you're robbing the house of God, you got it backwards. And so in the context of this passage, Paul is saying, listen, we're talking about giving to the work of the Lord. And so if you're not giving to your church, if you're not giving to missions, if you're not giving the furtherance of the gospel, then you got it backwards. And you're missing your blessings. Now, you're going to be blessed for giving. The Bible is very clear. But if we look in the context of this passage, it's giving toward the ministry, toward the work of the Lord. And so we have to make sure that we keep it in context. Look here in 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful literally means hilarious. Hilarious giver. One who is just so excited to give to God because they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is going to touch them and he's going to bless them and he's going to bless their finances. He's going to bless their house. He's going to bless their car. He's going to bless whatever. Because I'm going to tell you, I believe that God takes care of us, not so much in the financial way sometimes, and sometimes he does. I think God will bless us financially when he knows that we become a funnel. In other words, we give it, God gives more. We give it, God gives more. We give it, God gives more. See how it works? God says, hey, I know I can trust them because they're going to give it away. They're not hoarders. They're not going to keep it. So therefore, I can trust them. We're going to bless them even more. I believe God does that financially and with other things. But when God says that you need to be a cheerful giver, that you need to be a hilarious giver, it may not be in money that you get in return. I think of the Israelites when they wandered through the wilderness. It says their sandals never wore out. Did you think about that for a second? 40 years. I know for some of you ladies, you go, I couldn't handle the fashion changes. That would just be too much for me. I got to go with the flow. I got to keep updating. But for 40 years, their sandals never wore out. Man, I'm going to tell you, when you do it God's way and you follow the Lord, and they were following God, sometimes they were slow, but they still did it, God blessed them. And I'm going to tell you that when you give to the Lord, you may not get it back in money. You just may not. But man, he'll keep your car running. He'll keep the gas in your tank, your furnace running longer. We have propane tanks. We fill them up 3 times a year. They're 200 gallons, two 100-gallon tanks. We fill them up 3 times a year. That's pretty amazing when I talk to other people who fill them up almost monthly or bi-monthly. 3 times a year we fill up our propane tanks for heating, hot water, you know. I believe that's God's hand on it, just controlling the flow or filling the tank, one of the two. I don't know what he does. But I think that's God's way of doing that. Man, the tires on the car just seem to keep going and going and going. You ever look at it and go, man, I haven't bought tires in a long time. I need new tires. No, you don't. They look great. Well, don't buy new tires. God's blessing you. I just think God does that for us when we give. And by the way, God doesn't give junk. So whatever he gives back to you, however he chooses to give back to you, it's going to be good stuff. The question is, do we recognize it? Do we recognize that God is giving to us? Do we recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from above? Or are we so consumed with ourselves we don't even include God in it anymore because we think we did it? I worked for it. I earned it. I'm the one that got up and hit the clock. I'm the one that came up with the creative idea. I'm the one. And really, who created you? Who gave you the brain, the function to come up with those ideas? Who gave you the ability to go out and work? Who gave you what you needed to accomplish what you've accomplished? I'm telling you, when we recognize that it's of God and we give and we're cheerful about it and we know where it all comes from, God blesses in so many different ways. But when we get caught up in ourselves, man, we just miss it. But God gives and he gives good, good gifts. And by the way, giving should be the way of life for a Christian. Because the world doesn't understand giving, do they? How many have got grief because you tithe or you give to the church? Yeah, look at that. People go, you give to the church? Why do you want to do that? That is so, okay, I won't use the S word. That is so silly. I will use the S word. And so, why would you do that? Why would you give your money to the church? Well, I'm not. I'm giving it to the Lord, but that's his bank. That's where God banks. CPC. And so, why do you do that? Because my trust is in the Lord. It's easy to say, but sometimes it's pretty hard to do, isn't it? But I'm telling you, when you do, God will bless you. Proverbs 11, 24 through 25. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. Now get this. There is one who scatters, gives it away, but yet increases more. More comes in. The more I give it away, the more it comes in. And there is one who withholds more than is right. So God says, I want you to keep a portion of it, but don't keep all of it. But it leads to poverty. We get it and we just keep holding it and holding it and holding it and holding it. And God says, listen to me, God says that the greedier you are, the more you hold, the less you give, the more you will live in poverty. And you might say, look, I got more money than anybody else in here. And you might. But if you don't give, your poverty's not in your wallet. Your poverty's right here. See, we want to look at everything in a dollar amount because that's how we can look at it and size it up. God doesn't do that. And God says, listen, I'm going to tell you that if you scatter, if you give, you're going to receive. You're going to be blessed. Man, listen, the more you give, the more God's going to give to you. But the more you hold on to, the greedier you become, the poorer you will become. For some reason, we don't get it. And I'm going to tell you, not just money-wise, but spiritually, you will become anorexic when you hold on to what you have. Look what it goes on to say. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The generous one, not the greedy one, the generous one. And so we got to watch and we got to pay attention and understand this. The more you give, the more you get. Now, we don't give to get, but we get when we give. Did you get that? We don't give to get, but when we give, we get. I'm just telling you, God blesses us. So Paul has three principles, and I'm going to cover them quickly. Principle number one, the principle of the increase. We reap in measure as we sow, and we've seen that in verse 6. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We look at the farmer. We see the farmer, man, when he plants his field, he plants. The more he plants, the more he gets, right? That's just the way it works with God. You have the investor. The more he invests, the more he gets, right? That's just how it works. That is how it works with God. Turn to Philippians 4, 10 through 20, if you will, with me. Philippians 4, 10 through 20. It says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. He's talking to the Philippian church. They couldn't get the money to him that they had for him. And then when the opportunity came up, they were able to do it. Then they really took care of him again. And it says, 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am. Now listen to Paul here, because I'm going to tell you, if we would grab hold of this, I think it would take care of many of our greed issues. Did you hear what I'm saying? I think if we get a hold of this, it'll take care of many of our greed issues. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, that's poor. I know how to abound, that's rich. Because you can remember, Paul was very wealthy. He was a man of stature, not height stature, but position with the Pharisees. And so he says, I know what it is to be up there. But you know what? I know what it is to lose everything and get thrown in prison too. So I know what it is to be poor. But I love this right here. He says, and I know how to abase, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He goes, you know what? I can, whatever comes my way, I can do, and I can make it through. And I will be the champion when I get through it, because I will do it in Christ. Then look here in 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you did send once and again for my necessities. Verse 17, I love this verse right here. Because Paul was letting them know, listen, what you did wasn't in vain. Look here in 17. Matter of fact, if you have a pencil or you can underline or highlight, I challenge you to do this. Not that I seek the gift. Not that I'm looking for the money, Paul says. But look what he says. But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Did you get that? He says, listen, I'm not seeking the fruit that you're sending me, or the money that you're sending me. That's not what it's about. I need it. I appreciate it. It's an awesome gift. Praise God that you are giving. But I'm going to tell you that you will get in return. And what you're going to get in return, this is what he says. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. It might be souls that get saved that abound to their account because it's money to do ministry. There might be a lot of things going on, like the air conditioning. I see everybody covering up. I got to go through the maze here. But listen, it may not be whatever. Paul says, I want you to see that I'm looking forward to what you're going to get through your giving. He's assuring them that they're getting something. And in verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, and listen to this, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Because they gave. The reason they gave is because they wanted to give. They understood. If we go back and read First or Second Corinthians chapter 8, we see they understood it so much so. You remember that they begged Paul, take this offering. Don't you refuse this offering. You need to take this. Because they understood, man, that they were going to get blessed by God. However it was going to be, they were going to get blessed. Verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. I want you to think about this. He says right here in 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. He's going to supply all of our needs if we give according to his riches. Well, I guess it begs the question, what is his riches? What's his riches? I mean, if God says, listen, Paul says he's going to supply all our need according to his riches. What do you think God needs? See, if we don't understand who God is and what God has, we're going to miss what God can give. And Paul says, man, he will give. Maybe I'm the only one who gets excited. And my God shall supply all inclusive, nothing left out. All means everything minus nothing. All. According to his riches, not yours, not mine. Guys, I want you to see when you give, God gives back. When you give, God gives back according to his riches, not yours. And by the way, I don't care who it is. I don't care what man walks on the face of this earth. He has God in a box somehow, some form. Because we don't understand all of God. So we put God where we can understand him. And God says, listen, the world can't make a box that can contain me. God does more than you think. God is able more than you think. I mean, and it doesn't matter who you are. If you go, well, you know, as a matter of fact, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking to somebody, and I said, well, what is their issue besides the ones that I know they have? Well, God just can't do that for me. Really? You're so much greater than God that he can't bless you, he can't do for you, he can't heal you, he can't make you whole, he can't give you joy, he can't give you peace, he can't make you full in Christ? Really? See, what it is that's pride. That's arrogant. You think you're more than you are. And you go, that's not pride. Yeah, it is. God can't do that for me. Listen, I know he made you special, but you're not that special. God can bless you. God can give you and take care of all your needs according to his riches, not yours. Take God, get him out of the box. And so whenever you're tempted to forget that God can do this, and he can do it according to his riches and glory, and that we reap what we sow, remember this. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He says, listen, he gave his son. He didn't even spare his son. But you got to grab hold of this for a second. God said, I'm going to give you all things that you might enjoy life. And he did, listen, he didn't even spare his son. There was nothing. If you don't grab hold of this, you're going to miss what God really intended. There was nothing that God held back. We'll go, oh, you know, we'll donate, yeah, we've got to give, okay, we'll give $5, $10, okay, well, you know, well, I can't give all that, I need to eat lunch. And God goes, I'll fast, I'll give you everything. We reap what we sow, and God says, according to his riches, you need to mark this verse down. You need to remember, you need to put it somewhere to understand, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, you and me, how shall he not with him, being Jesus, also, what's the cost? Nothing. Freely give us all things. How do we miss that? Well, it's easy. We focus on us, and we think that I can, listen, I can do more with that 10 in my pocket than you can, God. I appreciate your efforts, though. Isn't that what we do? Well, I got to have that money in my pocket. I got to pull out a nice wad so people can see what, look at me. And God says, I'm going to tell you, I didn't spare anything. I withheld nothing from you people. Why do you keep withholding from me? It's a trust issue. That trust issue is an issue because it's a relationship issue. The relationship issue is an issue because you don't know your God. You go, Pastor, I don't like it. Well, most people don't like the truth, but we deal with it. But that's what it is, isn't it? If you don't trust God, it's a relationship issue. You go, well, he doesn't understand. God doesn't understand. I need this money because I need to do whatever you need to do. And what I'm here to tell you is you don't understand. God says he withheld nothing from you. You give, you receive. You hold on to, you go into poverty. Isn't that what his word said? Guys, you got to trust God. Principle number two, at this rate, we'll never get out of here. Now, you know what? I'm going to end it right there. I'm going to stop right there. Keep your worksheet because you're going to need it for next week. Here's what I want you guys to understand. 8:32. Please put that back up on there. Romans 8:32. You have to understand where God is. You have to understand who God is. You have to understand how much he loves you. You have to grab hold of that he really means what he says. And that's only going to happen one way. For those of you who do not, or for those of you who do know Christ as your Savior, it's only going to happen if you step out and trust him. If you start building that relationship. You're really not going to understand who God is, and you're never going to feel the full love and touch from God until you surrender all. And what I mean by surrender all, I'm talking about yourself. Like all these areas that you hold on to because you think God can't help you, God can't give you, God can't take care of this, God can't take care of that. Well, God won't because you already told him he couldn't. Not that he's not able, but because you're not letting him. It's kind of wanting to help your child and your child goes, no, I got it. And you go, no, listen, now I'm trying to help you. I got it. Go on. You know they're going to come back. Because your child's not listening. Why? Because they're so consumed with themselves. I'm going to share a story about my daughter because she'll love me even more when we leave. Taylor has her driving permit. Pray, yes. Amen. Actually, she's doing really, really good. All the paint is exactly where it was when she started driving. But her and her mother's going down the road, and it was a little dark outside, and mom said, stay to the right, because you know how they put them like little medians in between the road there? It's the fool people, teenagers especially. And so mom says, stay to the right. No, I'm supposed to go to the left. Mom says, no, you need to go to the right. Teenager, who knows everything, says, no, you got to go to the left. And so guess what teenager does? Goes to the left. About, not long, and they go, teenager goes, man, maybe mom was right. And so we put it in reverse, not we, she, I wasn't in the car, backs up, and then goes down the right way. And as soon as they start going down the right way, here comes oncoming traffic. Teenager says, put it in the book. Mom, you were right. We are the teenagers when it comes to God. God says, I want you to do this way. Don't hold on to it. You give it away and I'll give it back to you. Oh, God, you don't understand. I need this. No. Listen to me. Give it to me and I will give it back to you. But you got to give it to me first. Well, no, God, I need this. And you go on your way. And God says, man. You just blew it. How many have ever heard about the little girl that had the fake pearls? She had this set of fake pearls, and she loved her pearls, and she loved her pearls, man. And every night she'd go to bed, and she had, man, she loved these things. She couldn't go to sleep without them. She went everywhere throughout the day. She loved her pearls, and Daddy would come in and say goodnight and kiss her and go to put her to bed, and he'd ask for the pearls. Sweetie, could I have those pearls? Oh, Daddy, you can have anything. Take one of my dolls. Daddy, you can have anything in my room you want. But, Daddy, please don't take my pearls. Well, they were cheap $2 pearls. They were really of no value whatsoever. They were plastic. And Daddy would say, no, that's okay, sweetie. And he'd leave the room. And the next night he'd come back in, and the same thing. They'd pray together and talk. And Daddy says, sweetie, can I have your pearls? Oh, Daddy, can you take anything else? Daddy, take my favorite baby doll, but not my pearls. And this went on for several nights. Finally, one night, Dad comes into the room, and he looks at her. And she's got these big tears running down her face. And she opens up, takes her hand out, and Dad puts his hand out, and she lays the pearls in his hand. She says, Daddy, you can have my pearls. I love you so much. Now with Dad having the tears running down his cheeks, he reaches into his pocket and he pulls out a real set of pearls, a real pearl necklace. Not the $2 fake stuff, the real stuff. And he gives it to her and he says, see, sweetie, I wanted you to let go of what didn't matter, the fake ones, so I could give you the real ones. I'm telling you, God wants us to let go of all the things that we think are important so that he can give us the real treasure. And until you surrender the cheap, fake, plastic pearls, you're never going to experience God in his fullness. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Lord, you are so awesome. And Lord, as I think, Lord, of all you want to do for us, of all you want to give to us, Lord, as I think how you spared not even your son, Lord, you want us to enjoy life. But Lord, in order for us to enjoy life, we got to let go. Lord, we got to quit being greedy. Lord, we got to quit holding on to the money and to the things, Lord, that are of no value. And Lord, that we focus on you, Lord, and that we realize that when we give to you, you give to us. And Lord, that it's for our benefit, not yours. But Lord, we benefit as well as others when we surrender all to you. And Lord, I just thank you for that. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're in here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, what are you holding on to? What is stopping you from receiving Christ today as your Savior? What is it in your life that you find so much more valuable than your Creator? If you're here today and you do not know Jesus, you won't go to heaven. You won't have God's blessing on your life. It's just what His Word says, and it's very clear. But if you're here today and you say, you know, today I'm going to give my life to Jesus. Today I'm surrendering it all. Today I want heaven as my home. I'm tired of living life my way. I am going to trust God in all His glory and live it His way. If that's your desire, you pray this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, today I surrender. I have been selfish. I have made things all about me. And today, Lord, I lay them at your feet. Lord, I realize today that what I have is not mine to own, it is mine to manage. And Lord, my life is not mine to own, it is mine to manage, but to manage in your glory. And so today I repent of all my sins. And I ask Jesus to come into my heart to be my Savior.